Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, the walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, Jesus, he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
His name is Jesus. Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
He is the one who comes in the name of the
clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing. The people sing. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause.
Exalted and lifted up on high, worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your incredible blessings, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, so much you do for us day after day, moment after moment, Father God, and we too many times fail to give you thanks or give you praise. This morning we do that, Lord. We thank you for every detail of our lives. Lord, we thank you for every breath we take, every beat of our heart. God, we give you all glory and honor this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to people this morning, that you would minister to people this morning, that you would encourage hearts and minds and lives today, Father. Lord, I pray that you would change people today in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to surrender to you wholly and completely. Let your will be done in our lives, Lord God, day after day. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with this service today, that it would be honoring to you. And I pray that you would move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday. Very glad you joined us today for Palm Sunday. And many of you joined us for our breakfast this morning, our annual Palm Sunday breakfast. Was very glad to have you back there and eat together with us. My thanks to everybody who helped make that meal possible. I know a lot of people took stuff home to make casseroles, and Debbie is a huge part of organizing all of that. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. The food was absolutely delicious, and, you know, I can't think of a better way to start your morning, right, than food and fellowship. What a great way. Please know you are not allowed to fall asleep right now. All right? That's just part of the plan. I know the food was good. I know that food coma is going to start to settle in on you any moment now. But please resist that temptation to doze off. Push it aside. You can do that later when you get home. Not when you're driving home, when you get home. All right? I have decided to stay the course this morning, if you will. We're going to continue our journey on these spiritual gifts today. You know, there was a thought or two about pausing and changing our direction this morning because it is Palm Sunday. But we're approaching and we're going to talk about a gift this morning that honestly ties in to this whole celebration of resurrection very well. So today's gift will kind of, to a degree, tie into all of this. So we'll work on that here shortly. The next gift is, of course, another gift that God has given, right? The Holy Spirit uses in us. We know all of that, right? We know that that's how that works now. It's this time of year when we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, when the whole plan came together, right? It sounds weird, but we're excited to celebrate Jesus' death. We're even more excited to celebrate his resurrection, because it's that resurrection that has brought us that gift of eternal life, right? It brings into focus John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have eternal life today. Amen. That's to be celebrated, people. Amen. Amen. There is no greater gift than any of us can receive than that gift of salvation, that gift that was provided for us so long ago and still stands for us today. God, let that register. God gave his Son. You know, we We tend to celebrate that now, Easter, resurrection, and we celebrate that at Christmas, right? We should be celebrating it all year long. Amen. I mean, we do focus in on it a little more those two times of year, but it's something we should constantly be celebrating, knowing, excited about the fact that He sent His Son to this earth specifically for you and I. There was no other agenda. He sent His Son for you and I. Jesus was not an afterthought. God did not have an, oh, by the way, moment, since you're there. He sent His Son on purpose. The whole plan from the very get-go was for Jesus to save our lives. What an incredible gift. Now think about that. Think about that for a moment. The Father gave His Son, and the Son gave His life for you and I. You know, there's an argument out there. Some like to say Jesus was killed. Some like to say that Jesus was unjustly punished. I'm not sure I like either of those, because this plan was a plan on purpose by God from the beginning. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. He laid it down for you and for I. Never forget that. He willingly gave His life. That's a big difference than somebody took His life. He willingly gave it for you and I, completely defeating death, completely covering sin for our sake. All right. We're going to read our text again this morning, Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, we'll start by reading that, and then we'll get into our next gift this morning. Romans 12, starting at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Our next spiritual gift this morning, the one I said really ties in to what I've already talked about this morning, is the gift of giving. I emphasized, whether you caught it already or not, but I emphasized the fact that God gave His Son, and His Son gave His life. We're talking about giving this morning. And the first thing I want to do right from the get-go as we talk about this is reread what I just read there about giving, and I want to reread it. This is the NIV, which is what I usually read from. It says, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. That's the way it's written in the NIV, contributing to the needs of others. And what I want you to notice there, I'm going to talk about this a bit more, but I want you to notice there, it says absolutely nothing about money. There's nothing listed there about money. It says contributing to the needs of others. Let's look at this in a few other translations. The King James Version. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's how the King James is phrased. If you look at the New King James, it says, he who gives with liberality. Or the New Revised Standard Version says, the giver in generosity. Notice how all of those are phrased this morning. See, I'm pointing that out very specifically. I want us to understand that money is not the focus of giving. There are a couple of translations out there, and I'm going to be completely above board about this. There's a couple of translations out there that do insert the word money into this particular verse. they read something like this. If God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. And there's a handful of translations that will say something to that effect. Maybe not that exact words, but something to that effect. I want you to know today, and I'm going to say this as kindly and clearly as possible, but the rephrasing of that verse is not only wrong, it's misleading. It is extremely misleading. One could read that verse and very easily conclude that they did not have to give because they have not been given a lot. It'd be real easy to read it that way. It'd be real easy to think about it that way. Well, I don't have to give to anybody because I've not been given, or I've not received, if you will, in abundance, right? It leaves this whole idea of what is even meant by this particular verse kind of up to interpretation. Anybody could have their own little viewpoint of that. How much money do I have to be given before I'm actually required to give money? Right? I mean, that could be one way you interpret that verse. Again, that would be a wrong interpretation, but that is one way you could see that. Well, I've not been given X dollars, so therefore I don't have to worry about giving to anybody just yet. We need to realize, and hopefully we'll do that this morning, but we need to realize giving is not just about money. Yes, it is a part of giving. I'm not going to say it has nothing to do with it. It is a part of giving, but there is way more to giving than just the financial aspect of things, all right? In fact, I want to take just a moment this morning. I pulled up my New Testament interliner. If you're not familiar with what that is, it's the Greek to English translation. All right, it takes the original Greek text and translates it into English, and it's a very direct translation. It does not attempt to be grammatically correct. It does not look at sentence structure. All right, if you read this, just that direct translation, it would almost be very odd. That would, for you Star Wars fans, it almost might sound like Yoda talking, all right? It'd be very strange just to read this direct translation. But what it does is it does that. It gives us a direct word-to-word translation. And there's nothing about money in this original Greek. In fact, if you go back to that verse, it says, the sharing in simplicity. It talks about sharing. It's very different than a financial attribute to all of that. By the way, that word simplicity just means straightforward. There's no condition. There's no, you know, I'm not giving you this if you do this or if you do. It's just a very basic, plain, easy, effortlessly giving. Okay, that's kind of what that means when we read simplicity. Our minds, I would venture to say almost every one of us listening to this, our minds have been wrongly trained that when we hear giving, we instantly think money. We instantly think financial. And you don't have to be embarrassed about that. You don't have to say, we're all that way. That somehow, somewhere along the line, we've been trained to think that way. We've been trained to put those two words together. Giving means money, or giving means financial. But we need to break that way of thinking. We need to change that whole concept in our minds, break out of that cycle, because giving goes far beyond our financial independence, all right? Giving goes far beyond dollars and cents or our ability to simply write a check. It goes way past that. Yes, Scripture does talk about financial giving. They call that tithing, right? We've talked about that before. Tithing is a part of something we are supposed to do as believers. But tithing is a completely separate issue from giving. They are not one and the same. They are very much different. The tithe is something you give back to the Lord as a first fruit or an offering to the Lord. Often you'll hear the 10% discussion, that you give 10% of your income back. That's pretty common when we talk about tithing. Tithings are specifically for the ministry of the church. They support the church. They support, in today's day and age, they pay the mortgage. They pay the electric bill. They pay for the ministry in general. That's what tithing is for. Giving is something completely different. Giving is something that is done in any way God instructs you, for whoever He instructs you to give to, whether it's financially or in another matter. It could be a neighbor, it could be a friend, it could be a family member, it could be a complete stranger that you have never ever met before. God calls us to give in all kinds of different ways. And it doesn't, again, automatically have to be money. We need to get past that part. In fact, if we think about it, money may be the simplest way to give. Let that sink in for a minute. Money might be the simplest way to give. You know, that concept that I talked about earlier, we say giving, we think money. That it just becomes that default within us, right? Well, part of the reason I think it becomes that default is because the other ways of giving are way harder than giving financially. We'll see more about that in just a minute, all right? In fact, to understand this better, we're going to look at an example in Scripture that I think beautifully shows us this whole idea of giving, and on several different levels, several different ways. It's not all about the money side of things. This is probably not a scripture you would automatically go to when you think about giving. In fact, as we read this, you'll probably say, well, I thought about this in 100 other ways. I didn't think about this in terms of giving. But listen as we read this text. Listen as we read these verses and think about all the different giving that is done in this particular set of scriptures. I will tell you, Jesus is speaking these words, and I'll tell you why He's speaking these words in a few minutes. It's not about giving, as I just said, but we can get that lesson from here as well. So this is a parable of Jesus that Jesus speaks. Listen to this. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and tested Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any additional expense you have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Again, probably not the first scripture you would think about in terms of giving, right? But look at all the examples we are given in this scripture. The Samaritan who helped gave his attention to the one who needed help. He gave bandages to the one who needed help. He gave oil. He gave wine. He gave a ride on his own donkey. He gave silver coins. He gave of his time. This man could very easily have been like the others that ignored the injured individual, but he didn't. He did everything he could to help him. He gave what he had to help this individual. Giving. He gave all those different things. You see how giving is way beyond financial? Giving can be all of this other stuff that we tend not to think about. He gave what he had. He gave what he could. He gave his attention at that moment. He didn't come back later. He didn't say, "Let me finish what I'm doing, and then if he's still here, I'll come back and check on him." He stopped at that moment and gave what he could possibly give, and it was way beyond financial. What possessions did he have with him at that moment? Obviously, he had bandages. He had oil and wine with him. All of those things he had with him at that time, and he willingly gave them. He didn't hold them back. There's no reference to him measuring it out to make sure he got to keep enough of it. He simply gave what he had with him. He gave of his own transportation. He had his donkey with him. He literally, according to this, picked the man up and put the man on his donkey. He gave of his own transportation to take that man for help. He gave his attention. You know, the sad part of this, and many times we focus in on this, the priest and the Levite were walking along and they saw the guy and went, "Oh, I'm going over here." The Samaritan, who, by the way, was an enemy of the Israelites, looked at that and said, "I'm going over to help." He purposely chose. He purposely gave his attention to that injured man. He looked, he saw, he responded to the needs. He gave of his time. Odds are, this was not part of the Samaritan's plan. He was not walking along the road that day thinking, "Well, somebody's going to need help, and that's why I'm going this way. I'm going to go help them." Odds are he was on his way somewhere. He had a destination in mind. He had a meeting. He had a gathering. He had an event. There was somewhere he was headed to. He had an agenda. In fact, maybe there was someone on the other end anxiously awaiting his arrival. Think about that. Think about when you get back together with your family members that you haven't seen in a while. You get excited about that, right? "Hey, so-and-so's coming to visit," or "I'm going to see so-and-so." That could have been this man. "I'm going to see somebody I haven't seen in a while." There was an agenda there. There was excitement there. Stopping to help this guy was not part of his plan, but the Samaritan stopped and gave of his time. He gave with that immediate care. He took him to the inn or to the hotel, if you will. And then he stayed with the guy. In fact, it says he stayed the night because it was the next day when he gave the coins. to the innkeeper. So he stayed the whole night with this man. He went and did whatever it is was a part of his agenda. And after that, he went back to check up on the guy and help the guy again, to continue to care for him, to continue to treat his wounds, and to make sure that he was doing all right. In addition to that, yes, he gave financially. I don't want us to think that finances are, you know, completely off the table, that giving has nothing to do with finances. That's not true. Giving certainly can and does involve finances, which this gentleman did as well. He gave the 2 silver coins to the innkeeper with the promise that if you incur any other expense, I'll make it up to you. I'll give it back to you. He did not say to the innkeeper, I'll give you 2 coins and then take out of his wallet whatever you need for the rest. He said, I'll take care of it. I'll give to you whatever needs to be given to you. Do you see all the giving that was done in this particular example? Way, way, way beyond those 2 silver coins. In fact, as I said earlier, that was probably the easiest part of the giving. Stopping to bandage the wounds and pick the man up and put him on the donkey and travel who knows how far to the inn. Giving of his time to delay wherever he was going, that was all probably much more difficult than it was to reach into his bag and drop those 2 silver coins on the counter. The rest of the giving took a lot more work. Jesus used this particular parable to talk to an expert in the law about neighbors. Who's your neighbor? Who is it you're supposed to take care of? But I hope we can see there's so much more to learn from this particular text than anything else. The giving is huge in this scripture. There is another scripture we're going to take a look at this morning. It's already up on the screen there, Mark 12, 41 through 44. Listen to this for a minute. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Again, I'm not sure this is a scripture we would instantly be drawn to when we talk about giving. There is an element of the tithing or the offering that is certainly present in this particular text. They're talking about giving to the temple treasury. That would be that offering that helped with the ministry, if you will. But there is another lesson here in giving, more specifically on how and when to give. See, Scripture says this woman gave of what she had. What she had. She didn't give because she knew that next week she was going to sell a cow and get some money. She didn't give because she knew that next week her paycheck was going to be directly deposited into her account. She didn't give because the stock market was up and her dividends were skyrocketing and everything looked great on the horizon. She gave out of what she had at that moment, at that time. And she didn't give what was expected of her to give. She gave way beyond what was expected. I mean, if you look at expectation, this woman had these 2 little copper coins. Some might have said, well, I don't expect her to give anything. Or I would expect her, you know, if she gave 1, that's half of everything. That would be incredible. She gave beyond what was expected of her. This kind of also circles back to the beginning of what we talked about this morning. This whole concept of giving only being about money. Remember I said if you look at some of those translations, it inserts that word money in there, and then there becomes all that confusion. Well, how much do I have to get before I have to give? What is that? Well, let's look at the example we just got here. Who decides the right amount of money? According to this woman, all you have to do is have enough to equal a fraction of 2 pennies or a fraction of a penny. Look at what Scripture said. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. So if that becomes the standard, then that means we're supposed to give if all we have is a fraction of a penny. I dare say all of us probably have a fraction of a penny. So I'm not sure any of us are exempt from giving. Again, whether it's financial or some other way. We forget how blessed we are in this country. The poorest of the poor in our nation is unbelievably rich considered to so many. And we forget that way, way too often. According to this woman, all we're supposed to have is a fraction of a penny to give. Jesus gave and held nothing back for you and I. There's not a thing he held back. Stop and let that resonate in your mind this morning. Nothing, nothing, nothing did Jesus hold back from us. He left his home. He left his place of deity. He left his position of hearing praise 24/7. He left everything and gave his life, his human life, for you and I. He gave everything for us. Notice in all of that, Jesus didn't write a check. Jesus didn't say, well, I got 10% for John and 10% for Martha and 10% for Peter. It had nothing to do with money. Jesus gave everything. His entire life, he gave it all. Folks, the Holy Spirit wants to use us to give in an abundant of ways. He wants to use you and I to provide for others, to give to others. And I hope I just very clearly demonstrated that doesn't mean giving everybody money. It means giving your extra clothes, giving some time to go help, giving a ride to somebody, giving your time, your attention, your support. The Holy Spirit wants to use us. He wants to work through us with that gift of giving to those that are around us. You know, I'm sure as the Samaritan walked that road that day, according to that parable, that he wasn't expecting at that moment to be used by the Holy Spirit. He didn't set out with the mindset that the Holy Spirit's going to use me to give today. I just know it. I don't believe that's the case. I believe he had made his plans. He had made his agenda for the day. He was doing everything that was in his little day timer to do for that particular day. And in the course of doing everything he had planned to do, the Holy Spirit said to him, I'm going to use you now. And then used him. Now, That may not have even been a verbal command to the Samaritan. The Holy Spirit may simply have just opened the Samaritan's eyes to see the need. And then he went and met the need. You know, far too often we argue with God, or we wait to hear this verbal voice. Yes, Kurt, I asked you to work 10 extra steps out of your way and go do this very specific thing. God doesn't always do that. God places something on your heart and he expects you to obey. Go and do. There's a need. Meet it. It's not, you know, this is another thing we get hung up on. Too many times we'll say, well, you know, I know so-and-so has a need over here. I wonder if this would be helpful to them. Well, I don't know. Maybe, I'm not sure. And then we just don't do anything. If you know that there's something going on in somebody's life and something drops into your mind, do it. Do it. You know, if you know somebody is whatever, recovering from surgery and their grass hasn't been cut in a week, grab your lawnmower and go cut their grass. If you know that they aren't able to get out and go shopping, go buy a bunch of stuff and take it to them. Trust me, if they can't eat it, they won't. But how unbelievably appreciative would they be of the fact that you thought of them and you went and you did and you gave. We need to be more reactive when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something. We don't have to step back and try to remember the last 6 weeks of pastor's sermons going, well, is that mercy? Is that teaching? No. What gift would... Maybe that's not a gift. Golly, I don't know. I can't figure it out, so I'm just not going to do it. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, folks, we need to respond. Teaching, encouraging, giving. We need to respond then and there. The Samaritan didn't double back. He didn't go finish his task and on the way home see if the guy was still laying there. He stopped when he saw the need and he took care and he gave and gave and gave till he really had nothing else to give. He gave of his possessions. He gave of his time. He gave of his attention. He gave of his finances. He really had nothing else to give. But he did really what the Holy Spirit was directing him to do. Dare I say, giving needs to be rethought out in our brains. We cannot allow the concept of money to consume our thoughts when we talk about giving. We cannot just simply think, my bank account is, I got $3 left to last me the week. Fine, you can still give in other ways. We really need to get that through our minds, through our hearts. Giving occurs on many, many, many different levels, way beyond our finances. Way beyond our finances. Without a doubt, we must learn to give without thought or concern of ourselves, but simply out of obedience to God. Again, that Samaritan, as far as we know, never stopped and said, well, golly, if I pay this innkeeper the 2 silver coins, I won't have enough to buy feed for my donkey to get back home. He didn't go through all of that. He just gave. He just did. Out of what he had. And God used him for that. I would hope and pray that we can learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey that still, soft voice. When he gives us direction, when he tells us to give, don't argue. Don't try to justify it. Don't sit back and wonder, man, if I give this, I'm not going to have enough for this or that or the next thing. You know what? God takes care of all of that. The important number one factor is to be obedient. If we're not going to be obedient, then don't expect God to do all kinds of stuff for us. Step one is obedience. Then everything else will fall into place. So if we're not going to be obedient, I don't ever want to hear you say, well, God didn't do this, that, and the next thing for me. Because I'll ask about obedience. And where have we been in that? Hopefully we will learn to give as God has called us to give in every aspect of our lives. Just like Jesus gave it all for you and I. Lord, I pray that you would help us to indeed be the givers you have called us to be. Lord, we're not supposed to hold back. We're not supposed to try to justify. We're not supposed to try to figure everything out. We're just supposed to be obedient. Lord, would you help us to be obedient to you? Would you work through us? Would you use us? I pray even this week, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, I pray this week you would put us in situations where you want to use us in abundance. You want us to give. You want us to encourage. You want us to teach. God, use us this week in so many ways. Let these gifts begin to function and flow and just be a regular testimony in our lives, Lord. Help us to be the disciples, the servants that you have called us to be, Lord. I pray for your guidance in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Help us to walk in that pattern, God.
giving as you desire us to give, Lord Jesus, in whatever fashion or form that is, Lord God. We pray that you'd guide us and direct us in that. Bless us this day, that we might bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name.